It was, it is, and it will always be. Moms, you have a divine calling on your life. This is this year's Mother's Day, but aren't we all happy that mothers are more than mothers than for one day a year? Eternally mothers. Once you're a mother, it's over. I mean, you can't get out of it. You're done. You're done. You'll live forever. And whether you want to or not, you will live in the hearts, in the minds, and the lives of people from now on. Mothers are special. So if that's you, if you have given birth, or if you've adopted a child, or whatever the case may be, if you're a mom, would you please stand and let us honor you and applaud you and thank God for you? If that's you, would your mom stand? Yeah. Yeah. Woo! Amen. Yes. Okay, be seated. Be seated. Love it. Love it. Moms are influential, and that's what we're going to be talking about today. Is influential mothers, mothers of influence, and you know they influence our lives to go upward and better or downward. I've known it to happen in both cases. They influence us to be successful in life or unsuccessful in life. But the primary thing that a mother has influence in, and this is what we'll be concentrating on today, is in the dimension in the realm of the spiritual things. Moms are attracted to this, and moms are good at this. And mom, what I want you to see today is if you have input into your lives in their spiritual dimensions, you'll have input into their lives in every dimension. And you'll be able to speak to their lives from now on, not just when they're little, but from now on. So this is what we're going to be looking at. And when we come together like this, Mother's Days and Father's Days are difficult to talk about because there's a maze and a mesh of feelings in here. People are like me, their mother has passed on, and today's going to cause me and help me think about my mom. And I'm going to miss her. But there's other mothers who have passed on, and they weren't good moms, and you don't want to think about them. You know, you're being forced to think about something that was a bad experience for you. And then there's mothers that are alive that are in here, or mothers that are alive, period, are not here, that were good moms, and you'll honor them today. But then there's other moms that are still alive that were not good moms. And you're going to be somewhat forced today to honor someone that you really have a difficult time with. So there's a mesh of emotions and feelings that I'm going to be dealing with, I hope, in some dimension or the other. So what we're going to do is we're going to reach forward into our Luke study. I'm going to grab a couple of verses and look at them in a negative way, how a negative response of a mother can be detriment and even destroy lives. And then we're going to get done with the negative first, and then we're going to jump into the positive. We're going to look at a mom who is very, very positive and influential in her children's life, and they became great. So that's what we're going to do. Before I read it, ask you a question. Are you familiar with the seven statements of Jesus while he was on the cross? You know, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. You know, that kind of thing. Woman, behold your son, and I thirst. And you familiar? There are seven things that Jesus said while hanging on the cross. But are you familiar with, do you know the very last thing that Jesus said before they put him on the cross? The last recorded words of Jesus before they put him on the cross. Any idea there? Because that's what we're going to be looking at. And I think it's just so important that this was the last words that Jesus said before he went to the cross. So read with me, if you will, in Luke chapter 23 and verse 26. I'm going to read all the way through 31. It says, as they led him away, they see Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country, and put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. Now, I know we've already taught that. We taught this Palm Sunday, but I'm setting up the context for you. The next verse says this. A large number of people followed him, including women, who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, daughters of Jerusalem, let's pause there just a second. What I want you to see here is that these are not the women that followed Jesus from Galilee, followed him in his ministry and supported him. These are residents of Jerusalem, daughters of Jerusalem. That's who he's talking to. Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. And here's the part. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore, and the breasts that never nursed. Then you will say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. It's an apocalyptic aspect of the thing. The same thing is written in the book of Revelation. In fact, to me, this is what the book of Revelation is written about, is about what Jesus is referencing here. Cover us. For if men do these things, when the tree is green, what does that mean? If men will do this to me, crucify me, be this wicked, when things are good, when there's times of peace, he goes on, what will happen when it is dry, when things are bad, when there is war and people are out to kill you, how bad will it be then? So this is the context. The last words that Jesus said before they put him on the cross was a warning to mothers, a warning to women. And what he said to him was, it would be better if you had never had a child, if you had never had a baby. It would be better because your rejection of him, and this is what he's talking about, the rejection of Jesus will be that bad. Now, again, these women were not the followers of Jesus Christ. These were women that were in Jerusalem. They were professional mourners, like the women who came to Jairus' house and mourned, and Jesus had no use for them, rent them out. He doesn't like this wailing and mourning thing going on, so he gets it out of there. But that's who was doing this. These were professional mourners and wailers. Jesus didn't turn to him and say, I appreciate your sympathy. Thank you for at least somebody seems to care, or somebody's pretending at least like they care. When only moments prior to this time, they were a part of the crowd that was yelling, crucify him. Part of the crowd that was yelling out, away with this man. Now they're mourning. Now they're wailing. What Jesus did turn to them and say was, it would be better for you to have, you women, be better for you and your children to have never had a birth. Now, that's the last words that Jesus said before they put him on the cross. How important are these words? It's a serious issue when you reject Jesus, and that's what he was dealing with here. He had warned them over and over and over again that if you reject me, then a vengeance is going to come upon you, and it's going to be desolation for you, your family, your children, everybody. Your husband, your children, your grandchildren, it's going to be horrible. That's going to be the vengeance that's going to be executed upon you. Not just you, but your husband, your children, your grandchildren are going to experience this rejection because of you, Mom. Because of you, Dad. Because of you, your children will suffer. That generation, that specific people. What Jesus had done is warned them that before that generation, before those people, that generation passed away, that something so horrible would come upon them, and it did in AD 70. The Roman armies came in. They surrounded the city of Jerusalem just exactly as Jesus said, cut off all food supply. People began to starve within weeks. People starved. These women that Jesus said this to had to watch. The elderly began to starve to death. And then the infants, their own grandchildren and children began to starve to death. And when they were so weak they couldn't fight, the Romans broke through. Ran into the city and with swords slaughtered everybody, women, children, men. They took men, slaughtered them, or crucified them. And they had to watch this happen. They had to watch their own daughters being ravaged and raped. They had to endure and see all of this thing. And there was wailing and mourning. And Jesus would say, you think this is bad? Wait until you see that. They saw their own temple structure, their worship system dismantled stone by stone by stone. They saw all this happen, and then they saw their own children and their own grandchildren, if they were strong enough and had enough strength and not perish from the starvation or gotten hurt, injured in the slaughter, then they were taken away into slavery and bondage to build coliseums and put rocks on roads and do the things for Romans as slaves. It was a horrible thing for them for rejecting Jesus. And he said it to the mothers. Women, don't weep for me. Weep for yourselves. Weep for your children. And you say, Deborah, what in the world? This is Mother's Day. What are you talking about this for? Because, Mom, your family is in a struggle and is in a battle. Armies are coming against your family. And what it's attempting to do is siege you and shut down the love and shut down the supply. And every family is under attack. Every single family is under attack. Whether you want to admit it or not, there is a supernatural warfare going on in every single family. But why is it that some families can avoid the slaughter? Why is it some families can avoid the massacres while it just annihilates other families? The rejection of Jesus Christ. Mom, if you reject Jesus Christ, this is what you're inviting upon yourself. This is what's going to happen to you. What's the first natural? And we also see the spiritual thing, dimension here going on. But you don't have to suffer that. See, what's going to happen is the enemy's armies are, if you reject Jesus, they're going to seize your home. They're going to, as it were, surround it. They're going to shut off the love, the supply that's coming in there, the supply of life. What they're going to do is you're going to see your marriage massacred. You're going to see your home dismantled stone by stone by stone. That thing you worship, it's going to come down. You're going to watch your children being carried off into slavery. Slavery of addiction to bondages and of drugs and alcohol and whatever. You're going to watch them go off, carried off to prison or worse. And I watch it all the time because of the rejection of Jesus. Now, maybe you're a mom and you had a bad mom. Well, I want you to know that tremendously influenced you. You had a bad mom, and the reason that you probably had a bad mom is because she rejected Jesus. I know she didn't follow his sayings and his teachings, because if had she would have been a good mom. And this has influenced you. You had to watch your mom mourn and wail over herself, over her own life. Mourn and wail over you and over your siblings. If there are grandchildren now, you've watching her mourn and wail over the grandchildren. But I want to tell you today, it doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way. You can have a good life. You can have an abundant life. You can escape the slaughter. And those that received Jesus Christ and did his instructions and followed his instructions, they escaped that slaughter. And so can you. So I wanted you to know, I want you to hold that thought as I move now, quickly as I can, into a positive aspect. And look at a mom who was very influential in her children's life. Now, this particular mom is going to be very familiar with just about all of us. If you've been in church at all, you've probably heard about this mom. And her name is Mrs. Zebedee. And I want to talk about her for the rest of our time together and draw from her some amazing principles from Mrs. Zebedee. And we read about her in the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 20 and verse 20. It says, "Then the mother of Zebedee's sons," so this is Mrs. Zebedee, "came to Jesus with her sons. And kneeling down," and the King James Version there says worshiping him, "kneeling down asked a favor of him. 'What is it that you want?' he asked," he, Jesus. "She said, 'Grant that one of these two sons of mine may sit on your right and the other at your left in your kingdom.'" Now, Mrs. Zebedee gets a bad rap. Preachers blast her pretty good. They say that she was using her influence, she was manipulating, and she was trying to do something, get her sons above all the others. I was thinking about that. Mom, when you go and kneel down to Jesus and you pray for your children, when you bring your children before Jesus, are you doing anything, using every ounce of influence you have on God to do something good for your children? Isn't that what moms do? I mean, don't moms pray for their children and use every bit of influence that they have to cause good things to happen for their children? So I don't go along with that. I don't see that. And an amazing thing is Jesus never rebuked her. He didn't say you're doing wrong. He didn't say you're manipulating me. He didn't say anything like that. And neither did he say it to the boys, to the sons that she brought with her. So that's just not in there to me. It's a good thing to want your children to be successful, right? Don't you want to use every influence that you have to make your children successful? Sure you do. So that's not really there. Now, obviously, she is a forceful woman. Obviously, she was likely a forceful wife. But is there anything really wrong with that? It's interesting because what Jesus nicknamed her sons was sons of thunder. I believe Mama Zebedee brought some thunder home with a thunder rod or a thunder belt or a thundering voice. It's interesting to me. And Mama, point here is you need to bring some thunder. We're living in a time in a society where mamas want to be their children's friends. Listen, they'll get their own friends. They need a mama. Right? That's okay. Go ahead. That's word. You're not. You're just, that's the word of God. Mama, their children need a mother that'll thunder into the life. My mama thundered into mine. I'm telling you. And mama, if you don't, you're going to mourn and you're going to wail in times down the road. Thunder into their lives. And one thing we do know about Mama Zebedee is that Mama Zebedee raised two amazing children. And their names were Apostle James Zebedee and Apostle John Zebedee, apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, that were used to change the world. They helped change the world. It's partially because of them that you and I are here today, serving and worshiping our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's pretty good. And it says there, you know, that she came with them. You know, her and the boys came together to Jesus and kneeling down. I want you to know something. Now, these are grown men. These aren't little children that she's bringing here. Now, she is thundering still and influential in these grown men's lives. Now, I don't know if it was her idea to get the boys and go to Jesus or if it was their idea. Hey, Mama, come go with us to Jesus. I don't know which way it was, but I like both of them. I mean, I think it's good if they invited Mama to come and go with Jesus. I think that's great that they wanted Mother involved in their life. And if she could thunder and still have that kind of influence on her boys, saying, we're going to Jesus, and they say, yes, ma'am, then that's good too, right? And we're not talking about little, we're talking about grown men. And Mom, if you want to have influence in your children's lives when they're grown, not just when they're little, then here's the deal. You've got to do it through the things of the Spirit. You've got to be involved in their spiritual life. You gotta be able to, if you have entrance into their spiritual life, you're going to have interest into every aspect of their lives. Yeah. Now, there's a little known truth about Mama Zebedee that I want you to see, and I think it's going to help us open up the rest of the things that we want to talk about. All four Gospels talk about women at the cross when Jesus was crucified. The apostles, the mighty men, they ran, but the women were there, all four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all write about the life of Jesus Christ from different dimensions. And Matthew and Mark and John don't only write about women, but they give us specifics. They give us names. They give us information about their children. They give us some information that Luke just doesn't give. Luke just says that there were women. Now, in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 56, it specifically says that it was Mama Zebedee was one of the women that were there. Here's what it specifically says. It says the mother of Zebedee's sons were there. So she was there at the cross. Now what I'm wanting you to see here is she just didn't pop up this one day and bring her boys and come before Jesus. That's not how it rolled out. And Matthew says that Mama Zebedee was there. When we compare that with what Mark said, Mark doesn't say the mother of Zebedee's sons. Mark says, gives her a name. Her name was Salome. And then when we look at what John wrote, when we find out from what John wrote about it, we see something really astonishing. And by the way, this book of John was written by John Zebedee, this woman's son. And what he's going to do here is give us some little information about his mama. So I want you to help me figure out in this specific passage and that we're going to be looking at in St. John, I want you to help me figure out who is Salome Zebedee. Okay, so let's take a look at this. In John chapter 19, verse 25. It says, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother. I'll give you a little hint here. His mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. Now, which one of those women do you think would be Mama Zebedee? Would be Salome. Which one? Listen, it's Jesus' mother's sister. This is Aunt Salome for Jesus. That's interesting to me. That's so insightful. It just opens up so many thoughts. And Salome was also with the women that went to the cross, I mean to the cave, or the tomb, on sunrise morning when resurrection happened. She was one of the women that went to put spices on the body of Jesus Christ. She was one of the first ones to find out that he's gone. He's left the building. I mean, he's out of here. You know? So Salome Zebedee, Mama Zebedee, Mrs. Zebedee, was probably following Jesus, involved in the early ministries, and when John and James were called into the ministry, following Jesus through Galilee. We know that she's here and involved in this particular time, which is just before the triumphal entry of Jesus, is when she does this and when she brings her boys. So she's with them in this caravan that's about to go into the Palm Sunday deal, you know, the triumphal entry of Jesus. So she's in Jerusalem. We know that because she's at the cross. So she's into his ministry. She's supporting him, and she's at the cross. She went to the tomb to put spices on him. But here's the main thing that I want you to know about Salome Zebedee. She was the aunt of Jesus Christ. She was the sister of Mary, the sister of the mother of Jesus. Wow. Now listen, she loved this boy. She loved her nephew. It's obvious. She's there at his death. She's there supporting him. She's there in the ministry. She recognized who he is. And here's the thing I want you to see. Listen, I have some good aunts. My aunts loved me. Delbert Ray. I was the cutest little thing. And they loved Delbert Ray. But they brought thunder into my life with a thunder rod and a belt. But not a one of them ever knelt in front of me and worshiped me. Not a one of them ever did that. What does it take? What is required for an aunt to realize that her nephew is the Messiah? What does it take? She had access to this child, this man, from the time he was born. She probably babysat him. I mean, she probably held him. She was with, like an aunt does. She knew him well. What does it take for an aunt to realize and be convinced that her nephew is the Christ, that her nephew is the Son of Man, that her nephew is the Son of God? But Aunt Salome knew it. Aunt Salome knew that he would have a kingdom, and she brought her own children, Jesus' cousins, and say, will you let one of them sit on the right, one of them sit on the left in your kingdom? She knew who he was. And it says that she came with the boys to Jesus, and kneeling down, she came with him. Now, what I want you to see is she was totally involved in their lives, in their ministries, in their working, in the things of the kingdom of God, in their spiritual life. And so she came with them. Now, I heard a preacher say this, and I think it was pretty good. He said when he was a little child, he had a drug problem. And it sounds, what? Just a little child? Yeah, I was a little child, I had a drug problem. My mama drugged me to church. She drugged me to children's ministries. She drugged me to student ministries. She drugged me to camps. And she drugged me to Jesus. Mama, we need some of that kind of drug activity, don't we? I mean, think about that. See, she was involved in this preacher's life. Mama Zebedee was involved in her children's life. Mama, you need to get involved with your children in the children's ministries and in the student ministries and in the camp ministries. And you need to get them in church and get involved with them in church. If you want to have input and thunder into their lives, this is required. I heard a cute story, and I share it with you. One night, this little child was kept falling out of the bed. Kaboom. And that's about the third time, you know, mom goes in to check, see what's going on, and says, honey, why are you falling out of the bed so much tonight? And the child says, I think it's because I stayed too close to where I got in. Now, that's true for all of us, especially concerning spiritual matters. We stay too close to where we get in. And we need to do what Mama Zebedee does and get them more into the center of what God is doing. We need to get them more into the center part of what God is working in, because they're less likely, Mom, to fall out if they're in the center. If they're involved, they're less likely to fall out, like we see so many do. But you're far less likely also to mourn and to wail. Mama Zebedee had a heart for her children, but she also had hope for her children. Now, hope is contagious. You get around people with hope, you start hoping. Hope is contagious. And Mama, nobody can put hope into your children like you. You've heard the statement said that an apple doesn't fall far from the tree, right? And what that's saying basically is that we're going to be a lot like our parents. We're just not going to roll away too far. I don't agree with that because I am so different from my parents. My sister actually asked my parents, "Did you adopt him?" He is nothing like you or me, and I'm not. So I don't go along with that to start with. But here's a far better, I think, analogy of the thing. See, anybody can see the external. Anybody can count the apples on a tree. Anybody can do that. But it takes a special person to be able to look into the apple and see the apple trees inside the apple. Mama, you see the potential in your child better than anybody. You see the great trees that are within that child. And your hope has the power and has the ability to bring out those potentials and to plant those seeds and to cause something amazing to happen. Your hope, Mama, your hope does more to influence your child than any other person ever will have upon that child. What is the potential of your child? What great trees do you see in your apple that you bore, that you brought forth? What's the potential in there? So they come, James and John and Mama, and they ask Jesus this favor. Well, how does Jesus respond to what they ask, the favor that she asked? I want to show you this because it's, I think it's pretty insightful. Matthew 20, verse 22. Jesus says, "You don't know what you are asking." Well, she didn't know what she was asking because Jesus said she didn't know what she was asking. Jesus said to them, all three of them, "Can you drink the cup I'm going to drink?" What does that mean? "We can," they answered. And Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink from my cup. But to sit up my right or my left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared by my Father." So he didn't grant her favor, but he didn't deny her favor either. He said, "You don't understand." I want to spring here now, because moms, dads, we pray for our kids, but sometimes we don't understand what we're praying. Did they get their thrones? They got a throne. I don't know if it was the one on the right and one on the left, but Jesus gave them thrones to rule over the 12 tribes of Israel. We studied that just a couple of weeks ago. So they got a throne. But what happened then? I mean, see, James, after the resurrection, thundered. James thundered so loudly that thousands and thousands of people were converted into Christianity, left Judaism, and came in to follow Jesus Christ into the kingdom of God. Thousands and thousands did. It was just a massive thing that was taking place all over the land at this particular time. But James was thundering so loudly and causing so much turmoil in the region that he was causing political problems. And so Herod, the governor, arrested James and then executed James. Do you think Mama Zebedee knew what she was praying? Just a couple of years after Mama Zebedee prayed this prayer, her child was executed. Mom, listen to me. You're praying for your child. And it's not going to roll out like you think it's going to roll out. It's not just going to happen. You don't know what that child's got to go through for that prayer to be answered. Your child's a drug addict. Let's just say this. You pray for the deliverance of that child. You have no idea what that child's going to have to go through to be delivered from drugs. We don't understand what we're praying. Now, it happens, and while in this whole time that it's happening, we're thinking it's the devil. "No, Mama, it was you. You're the one that prayed." "No, Daddy, it was you. Your prayer started this." Don't blame the devil. We got to have to understand. See, and what James did is when James was executed, he considered it an honor to die in the name of his Lord Jesus and to be in the ministry. He felt like he had fulfilled his purpose. But did Mama Zebedee feel that way? John thundered in a different way. John thundered through his writings. John, as I said, he wrote the Gospel of St. John that we read from just a minute ago. He was a preacher of love. He said, man, you got to love one another. God is love. And he thundered through love. And he also wrote the book of 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. So there's four books already that he's written. But he also wrote the book of the revelation of Jesus Christ. John Zebedee wrote that. Wrote the book of Revelation. It's still causing us to wonder. I mean, it's still thundering. Right? We still don't know exactly what all that thing's talking about. You know, it's amazing how he's continuing to thunder. Now, he was exiled. I don't know if Mama Zebedee figured this into the prayer. He was exiled to the Isle of Patmos. He was causing so much problems that Caesar said, get this guy where nobody can hear him. But he didn't stop. They didn't stop hearing him. He wrote. These were the children of this woman. And she had influence into their lives because she had input. She was thundering through their spirits. She was involved into their spiritual lives. She had input into their lives. So Jesus replies that way. So I want to ask this as I'm beginning to wind it down. Mama, your influence. Is your influence, how are you using your influence to cause your children to be successful? What are you doing? How are you using your influence to cause your children to be successful? See, they were successful. And when the other 10 apostles heard that Mama Zebedee and the boys came to Jesus, they got irate. They got really hot. Indignant is the word that we're going to be reading here in just a second. It means hot. Let me read it to you. When the other 10 had found out about it, this is what happened. Matthew chapter 20, verse 24 through 28. It says, when the 10 heard about this, they were indignant. They were indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. So greatness is how many servants you have. It's not so with you. It's not that way in my kingdom. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be the first or the greatest must be your slave. Well, that's strange language. And he says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus took this opportunity and changed it into a teaching time. Now, we all want our children to be great. We want our children, but I think we get cross-eyed in greatness. We mess it up because we want our children, greatness to us is that our children be the CEO of the company or the president of the company or be the boss and have a lot of servants under them. That's what we think would be successful for our children. When we really need to be teaching and influencing our children to be servants. Mom, are you using your influence to teach your child and influence your child to be a servant? See, a person is not measured by how many servants they have. A person is measured by how many people they serve. A great person is a great servant. They can still be the CEO. They can still be the president. They can still be the boss. But are they doing it to lord it over? Are they doing it to serve? Which brings me to this thought. Why are moms great? Why are moms influential? Why? Moms serve. Moms slave over us. They slave for their whole life is about their children. That's why moms are influential. That's why moms are great. You ever wonder why you love your mom's mom? It's because she served you. She slaved over you. She's created to serve you. She's created this way. God made her this way. Irma Bombeck. Yeah, I know you know the great theologian, Irma Bombeck. I'm kidding, kind of. She's a great American humorist. She wrote this article about God creating mothers. And I want to read it to you. Now, I've given you the where you can look it up yourself. I've given you a footnote down there so that you can read the original, how she really wrote it. I'm going to paraphrase it just a little bit here, just to work a little bit better for us, is how I was able to get it. And what I want to do is I want to read it to you. It's in your notes, and of course it'll be on the screen. But I just want to read to you. Now, this is God creating mothers. An angel observed God working many days on one project. Creation only took him 6 days. So the angel was inquisitive why this project was taking so long. So the angel asked. God said, "The specs are complicated on this project. It has many movable parts and must run off on coffee and leftovers. It must be able to heal anything with a kiss and a Band-Aid. It must be able to spit shine any face with a licked hanky. It must have 6 pairs of hands and 3 pairs of eyes. 1 pair of eyes to see through closed doors and around corners before asking, 'What are you kids doing in there?' It must have another pair of eyes in the back of its head to see what's attempting to be hidden. And a third pair of eyes to look at a child and, without speaking a word, say, 'Stop it now, or I know, or it'll be all right.' It must be able to feed a family of 6 on a pound of hamburger meat and get a 9-year-old to stand still under a shower." The angel shook his head and said, "Lord, take a break. Maybe after some rest, you'll figure it out." And God said, "I can't take a break. I'm too close to creating something close to myself." The angel circled the model and said, "It's too soft to do much." God said, "Yes, it's soft but tough. Even you angels can't imagine what this creation can endure." And the angel asked, "But can it think?" God said, "Can it think? It can not only think, it can know what you're thinking. And it can reason." Finally, the angel bent over and touched the drop of water on the model's cheek and said, "It leaks." "I told you, it's impossible for one creature to contain everything you're attempting to put into this one." God said, shaking his head, "That's not a leak. That's not a tear. It's a tear." And the angel asked, "What's the tear for?" God said, "It's for joy. It's for sadness. It's for disappointment. It's for loneliness." The angel said, "Lord, you are a genius." God said soberly, "Yes, I am. But I didn't put the tear in there." Every good mother will shed tears over their children. My mother shed tears over me and my sister. My mother wept when my sister had cancer. I ran away from home when I was 14 years old. I say ran away. I ran into the backyard and into the woods behind the house. And my mama found me. She comes walking in the woods and finds me. And she's crying. She's weeping. She's brokenhearted because I want to get away from her. I've watched my wife cry over our children, shed tears. See, there's something about a mother's tears. There's something about a mother's tears that nothing else can experience. It's like it's not even put there by God. It's so deep that no other creature has that. And it has so much feeling that no other creature that God made feels that. And there's an amazing, monstrous difference between the mourning and the wailing of the daughters of Jerusalem that is as instigated by rejecting Jesus and the tears of love from a mother who cares and loves her children, instigated by love. Which one are you, Mom? Which one are you? Are you a daughter of Jerusalem? Have you rejected Jesus? Then you're in for trouble. You will be seized. Your marriage will be massacred. You will watch your children being taken off into slavery. Your homes and homes will be dismantled stone by stone. But if you're a mother of love, if you're a mother who loves her children, a good mother who has received Jesus Christ and has a heart for your children, you're going to do some absolutely amazing things. I encourage you, drag them, get them hooked on drugs, drug them to church, drag them into all the things of God. Get involved in their spiritual lives so that you can have an input. Get involved in their lives. Have hope for your children. Be able to look into the apple and see the trees that are in the apple. And not just look externally how many apples are on the tree. Instill and infuse hope into your children to become something. You can do that. You can give them a throne in their lives. You can do that. You can do that. But above everything that you'll ever do, use your influence to cause them to become servants. They will be great if you will make them a great servant. And the greater the servant, the greater the person. Can you do it? If you do, you will have great children who will influence their generation. They will change their generation. Let me pray for us.